Jeremy, I think I have a pretty good memory, and I think that I'm pretty well organized. However, more and more recently, I'm starting to question both of those things. And what I at least blame it on is that I've just got a lot on my mind and a lot to do. This is my current line of justification. You know, but it's interesting because today is an example of that. I've forgotten a lot of things. I think probably at least twice over the past, maybe three times, four times over the past 4 to 5 years, I've forgotten the bulletins, right? It's just I left Wasion, the bulletins somehow didn't make it into my car from Wasion. We don't have any bulletins. You guys have always been cool about it. However, you know, I'm getting you more well trained to, you know, expect the bulletins. So that's actually a good thing. I pulled off a first today, though. I think I forgot my Bible. So I had my Bible at Wasion and had my notes in my Bible and left my Bible in Wasion. I'm not sure how I managed that, but I did. Thankfully, I did have my computer with me, which is where I got my notes from, and I've got my Blue Letter Bible app, so it shouldn't be too much of a difference. But it is amazing the things that we remember. It's amazing the things that we forget, and I'm really appreciative of the Lord's Supper as a tactile reminder of the spiritual meal that we participate in every week. And that's actually where we're going to start this afternoon. So Hebrews chapter 13. And one of the things that I want you to recognize, starting in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12 there, and if you take a look at verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What chapter 13 is then going to extrapolate on is that service that we're giving to God. That's what it's going to start to talk about. It starts with let the love of the brethren continue, right? Well, there's two things there. Number one, I think I mentioned this Wednesday, it assumes that love of the brethren is going, right? It's happening. And it's like, okay, let love of the brethren continue. And true love can't has nothing to do with selfishness, right? And so, well, that's going to take some personal service, isn't it? And I'd encourage you, I'm not going to go through it for the sake of time this afternoon, but I would encourage you to read the rest of the chapter 13 there, the first 10 verses that we've already covered, in respect or in reference to the fact that it's service is what's being talked about and our rendering service to God. And so we're going to start in verse 10. And read through verse 17. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 10. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Okay, so taking a look at this in particular, starting in verse 10, we have an altar from those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. It's actually a stunning statement, particularly from the Jewish Christian's perspective. Think about the Jew in Jerusalem who is a Christian and reading this statement. Okay? Now, for us, some of the surprise of that, or, and I don't know if surprise is the right word, but some of the thrust of that is maybe taken away a little bit. But let's think about this. We have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's presented at an altar? Sacrifice, right? Sacrifice is presented at an altar. So for instance, Leviticus 16 talks about the blood of bulls and goats and how that animal had to be sacrificed and the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, right? So there's a sacrifice that takes place. The blood is then offered or presented, right? And there's all sorts of different offerings, right? And what you have at an altar is a sacrifice. So here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, it's clear that the altar from which we eat is a spiritual altar. It's not a physical altar that we eat from, but rather we have an altar that we eat from that those who serve, those priests under the old covenant, they have no right to eat from. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So there's an altar that we participate from, isn't there? There's an altar that we eat from. There's a table that we eat from, and it's a spiritual table, not a physical table. It's a spiritual meal, not a physical meal. Now, there's a reminder, right? There's a tactile element to it that the Lord has presented to help us to remember, right? But primarily, where's this meal taking place? It's taking place in glory, right? Primarily, it's about the body and blood of Jesus, not about the cracker and the juice, right? It's not to say that the cracker and the juice aren't necessary. They certainly are. But it's a spiritual meal that is participated in a spiritual table with a spiritual people. And so that's the altar that we are eating from. For instance, right? You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. If somebody outside of Christ was to wander in here, and we don't practice any sort of closed communion for good reason, okay? And we passed the Lord's Supper plates, okay? And they take the loaf and they drink the cup. Are they participating in that meal with us? No. They're having a little wafer, right? A little juice, right? That's what they're doing. They're not participating because where does that participation really take place? Okay, what is the participation really in? They can't participate in the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay, and so we participate then with him in the kingdom. I'm actually going to quote from Mr. Wilson a couple of different times in this message. He says this, the parallelism is this, that when a believer participates in the Lord's Supper, he is participating in the sacrifice of Christ. He is a sharer in the spiritual altar foreshadowed by the old covenant sacrifices. Again, it's pretty clear and straightforward, but I like the way that he puts that there. Okay, so we participate in a table in a spiritual altar. So the question is, how blessed are we? You know, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. While they were eating, Matthew 26, 26, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, are we in the kingdom now? Right? And so he's participating with us, right? In the spiritual meal. And I think that you can show pretty easily. There might be a little bit of some reasoning that you need to put together here. But Hebrews 11 and 12, I think it makes it pretty clear that the entire body of Christ are participating in this meal together. Both the Old Testament greats or those who have passed on before and us. Again, might be a little bit of conjecture there, but I think that you can kind of put that together, that this is a whole church meal. And so how blessed are we to participate in that altar? How blessed are we to value that meal? See, those Old Testament priests in Jerusalem, they have no right to eat of that altar. Back to Hebrews 13. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. So think about this, various sacrifices. You've got the required blood from the sacrifices. You've got the required parts of the sacrifice that are necessary. But then you have leftovers, right? You have the refuse. You have the carcass, if you will. Something needs to be done with that. And, you know, they had the camp that was delineated, and what they would do is that they would take the sacrifice that was not useful to them, and they would take that sacrifice and they would burn it outside of the camp, right? What good is the carcass or the refuse or, you know, any of that stuff? They take it outside the confines of what was the camp, outside of the town or the city there of Jerusalem, if you will, and they would burn it, okay? They would do away with it. So they burn those sacrifices that were no longer of use or weren't used for the offering. If you take a look at verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set the people apart through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, what is it that sanctified the people? It was the blood of Jesus, right? The blood of Jesus, which was ultimately offered on the spiritual day of atonement in the heavenly places. That's where the blood was offered. But one of the things that's clear here is that Jesus suffered outside the gate, right? Or outside the confines of the camp. Well, where is it that Jesus was crucified? He was crucified right outside of Jerusalem, right? He was crucified on Calvary, on Golgotha's hill, outside of the Jewish system or outside of Jerusalem is where Jesus was crucified. That's where Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us outside the gate, outside the town, where Golgotha's hill was at. That's where he suffered. And he needed to suffer. Jesus' body was disposed of, if you will, outside of the camp, right? Now we know that he was then put in the tomb, raised from the dead, right? But what do we have? The sacrifice, suffering outside the gate, right? And so then it goes on there in verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, okay, what's about to happen? The entire destruction of the Jewish system, right? What are the Hebrew Christians, even going back to talking about strange and various teachings concerning food? What has been one of the greatest themes running through here is to leave the things of Judaism behind. So the encouragement, I do hate how my phone keeps turning dark and I have to unlock it. So the encouragement is there in verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Let's leave the things of Judaism behind. Let's leave that system behind. There were all sorts of Christians who were wanting to make Christianity compliant and acceptable to Judaism. You can see that in Acts chapter 15 throughout the entire book of Galatians, that we would really like for us to be a Jewish sect that follows Jesus. That would certainly be convenient for us. Right? And there's a group of Pharisees that stand up there in Acts 15. It's like, I'm really glad that those people are converted. Let them know they need to be circumcised before they can really be in. Right? And James shoots that down pretty well. Okay? Uses scripture to show that that is incorrect. So what we see here, the Hebrew author is making it really clear. Okay, leave the things of Jerusalem behind. Leave the things of the Jewish system behind. That's about to all be destroyed, right? I mean, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The system is going away. Not going to happen. It's going to be destroyed. And so the encouragement here is leave it behind. Well, what do you think then our parallel would be? If the Jewish Christians in, say, 63, 64, 65 AD were to leave the things of Jerusalem behind, what do you think the encouragement for us today would be to leave things behind? Wouldn't it be the things of this world? As Jeremy was bringing out in his Sunday school class, what if you stripped everything else away? What if you stripped all the selfishness away? What would be left? Christ. What if we stripped all the things of the world away and we just went after Christ? So that's why it's pretty clear there. If you go back to chapter 13, the encouragement for both the Jewish Christians and for us today is, so let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Whatever that might mean, to leave the things of the world behind, so be it. Let us go outside the camp bearing the reproach. Because of verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. You're going to either choose heaven and lose earth, or you're going to choose earth and lose heaven. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. So who are we going to choose? Who are you going to choose? You know, Abraham, he was seeking a city, right? Which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't going to find it here. God says, go, he went, right? Because he was looking not for a plot of land, but for a city which had true spiritual value. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24. I feel like growing up, this passage was cited all the time. And I feel like maybe it's just me, but I feel like maybe it's not cited as much anymore. But it really fits here with what we're talking about. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. We're talking about service. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And that's how Hebrews is ending, with this is how we serve. Our God is a consuming fire. Serve him. Does he deserve it? Does he deserve it? So how can we do that? How can we seek the city that is to come? And he's giving us very practical things like let the love of the brethren continue. Hey, show hospitality to strangers. That's not talking about the guy that's holding the sign on the street, okay? That's talking about brethren who might be displaced because of the suffering that's going to go on in Jerusalem very soon. There might be brethren who really need your help. Right? Open your houses to him. Might be a traveling preacher that really needs your help. You might not know him. Open your house to him. We know a little something about that here, don't we? Right? Hey, what are you willing to do to show hospitality? Hey, those guys that are in prison, don't forget about them. Don't forget about them. Well, why? Why should we not forget about them? Well, do you think that the Roman prisons had 3 squares a day? Right? And isn't there a sense that out of sight, out of mind happens a lot? So don't forget about them. What is it? Service, right? How about marriage? Again, marriage is a blessing from the Lord. But as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, marriage is a lot of W-O-R-K. At least if it's going to be a good one, right? So can there be any selfishness in that? Is there going to be any selfishness in that? Huh. So that's going to be serving one another. That's going to be serving the Lord. How about keeping your character free from the love of money? As we talked about before, that's not a rich thing or a poor thing, is it? It's a heart thing. Not a rich thing, not a poor thing. It's a heart thing. And so what's it look like? Service. There's reassurance that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Who are you going to rely on? Are you going to rely on Jesus, or are you going to rely on self? Looks like service, right? So taking a look then as we continue on, we're looking for that city that is to come. Taking a look at verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Question. Did God waste any space in the scriptures? No, really. Did he waste any space? Have you ever had the experience where you get like a sentence of something in the scripture and you wish that you had 5 paragraphs or maybe 5 pages? Last time I looked, there's a lot of Psalms. Like, it's a big book. And, you know, going through Psalms, they repeat a lot. And I don't think God wasted any space. So, if there's a lot of Psalms and they repeat a lot, they're actually really important. And we need all of those repeated Psalms over and over and over again. Huh. So when the statement is made here in verse 15, that let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. If something like, say, singing makes God happy, does he deserve that? Is that something that we want to give to him? But how many times have we seen or been guilty of, power in the blood, power in the blood, let your, I wish that we'd get done with this, evil of victory, there's power in the power, power. Okay. Does God want praises? Well, it's not really manly to sing. Maybe your definition of manly is wrong. Because if God wants praises, does he deserve praises? So, the fruit of our lips, it's service, right? And that's not just at the assembly, right? In fact, if you look at this pretty clearly, you know, it's important. We should sing praises together, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But is that just congregationally? That's not just congregationally. It includes congregational singing. But that's Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday comes after that, right? Saturday morning, right? So I think it's pretty important. In fact, Scripture's pretty clear about that. I want you to notice that. Give thanks to his name. Because what's another way for us to, the fruit of our lips, to give praise to God? That would be through prayer, wouldn't it? We're just talking about praise. It's pretty clear. Singing through praise. We see that in the Psalms. But then also giving thanks. What's a way to give thanks? Is through talking to him. Reason that God wants us to give thanks. Well, what's one of the reasons that God wants us to give thanks? So that we're not a bunch of insolent brats. That's why. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I do quote this one often. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's going to give us three ways specifically to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so speaking to one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That looks different, right? It might look different on Monday morning than it looks on Sunday afternoon. We typically do hymns, right? But psalms are important. Spiritual songs look like all sorts of different things. What are we using to give praise to God? This is a way to be filled with the Spirit. Hebrews mentioned giving thanks too, didn't it? This is pretty clear. Always giving thanks for. Is yours say all too here? So it's not just mine. It's not one of these electronic Bible mess ups here. All things. Were we talking earlier about stuff that's easier said than done? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. Have you ever tried to have a bad attitude and be thankful at the same time? It's pretty hard to do, man. It's pretty hard to do. So always giving thanks for all things. Huh. So when I get that flat tire, I'm supposed to be thankful for that? Is it possible that God could be keeping us from an accident? Is that possible? Is it possible that the thing that we view as a hurdle right now is the exact thing that we need in our discipline process to make it to where God knows we need to eventually get to? That's where I struggle sometimes. Like, well, why am I have to deal with this right now? I really don't think, in my estimation, that I should be having to deal with this right now. There's a problem right there, isn't there? Does God know better than I do? He sure does, doesn't he? Does he know what I need to be dealing with right now? Yep. Is there a distinct possibility that this is part of my discipline process for me to get to where the Lord wants me to be? So is it true to always give thanks for all things? Is that easier said than done? Is it impossible? It's a way to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So, like putting the needs of others before yourself? Again, service is selfless. Okay? And service for the right motives. Yeah. You can come in, clean the building, be muttering to yourself the whole time that you wish you didn't have to do it and wish that other people would pick up more slack. And, you know, is that service to God? I'm glad the building's clean. This is not service to God. Right? It's not. So we got to make sure that we're doing what we're doing because, well, let's put it this way, for the approval of God. Right? We're kind of talking about that in Sunday school too. For the approval of God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It's interesting to me the language here. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, neglect has to do with maintenance, has to do with intentionality, it has to do with proactivity. It's not saying, it's not like getting on your case because you're destroying your brother or sister or something like that, right? It's just neglect. Just didn't pay any attention. I just, you know, it's not that I took a sledgehammer to my car. I just didn't get the oil changed for 12,000 miles. Right? It's like, oh, how come the engine blew up? Well, not because you took a jackhammer. I don't know. That's probably not how that works. But not because you took a jackhammer to it, right? But because you didn't change the oil. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. You know, it's really interesting. This doing good and sharing, really, it really brings to mind the idea of real fellowship. And real fellowship is a whole lot greater than just having some food together. Now, a lot of people hear the word fellowship and their mouth starts to water because, you know, maybe somebody's going to bring something tasty to the fellowship dinner. And there's certainly a connection there that we do share over food. And that connection is actually pretty strong and important. But the doing good and sharing is a lot deeper than sharing the meal. Sharing the meal is kind of like the byproduct. It is the real service that we're talking about through this that produces the sharing with one another, the fellowship with one another. A lot of times we make fellowship much too cheap. We got to understand that spiritual service with one another results in good, strong, tight fellowship. Right? That's doing work. It's interesting. Tony's family has been moving. In fact, they went from a move right into the lock-in on Friday night. So they moved all day Friday, and then the kids were at the lock-in Friday night, so they were a little bit tired. So they've been moving. Part one of the move. Part two is in a couple of weeks when they close. So they're moving out, and then part two is in a couple of weeks, right? So it's interesting because we announced it in Wasion, and guys went and helped them. It's like, and food will be, you know, lunch will be provided, right? You're always trying to get people to come. You know, lunch will be provided. Well, do you think that was about the food? No, the food was the sustenance to keep you going in the work, right? And the real fellowship was in doing the work. In the same way, the real fellowship is in doing the work in Christ. And sure, there might be some grub to keep you doing the same work, right? And you enjoy that together. But the real fellowship is in, hey, let's get something together for the done together for the cause and the sake of Jesus Christ. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obey. Now, we're Americans. We don't like that word. Obey? Nah. No thanks. Submit? Are you crazy? What kind of socialist are you? Obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, before we go too much further, that leadership needs to be tested and trusted. Can anybody call themselves anything? Right? Is it, have we known people that announce to the world, I am an evangelist of Jesus Christ and therefore have leadership because I called myself an evangelist? I've known those guys. Have you known those guys? Is that pretty easy to do? Hey, sometimes they even have a college degree to prove it, right? To prove it. So that leadership does need to be tested and trusted, and just because somebody has the title doesn't make it so. But this is here for a reason. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let's talk for a second about a church at Jerusalem and a potential hypothetical. So the church, the Jerusalem church, is going to experience the worst of times, right? And they're going to experience this worst of times. And as they experience this worst of times, it's pretty important that they would obey the tested and trusted leadership. Because what are they doing? They're looking out for the good of the souls there in the church in Jerusalem. For instance, what if, okay, they're reading the signs of the times, right? Matthew chapter 24, they're looking out, right? And what did Jesus tell them to do once they saw those things? He said, go to the mountains, right? And historically, it's been recorded that they went up to Pella. So again, hypothetically, okay, those leaders in Jerusalem very well could have said, okay, now's the time to go. And do you think it was important to the congregation to listen to them? When they said, now's the time to go, that they listen and pay attention to the words of those leaders who are watching over their souls? Because those leaders have the motives of the congregation in mind, don't they? They have the souls of the best interest of those souls in mind. And so as a church, and they say, okay, let's go. Probably pretty important that they go and that they go together as one. But yet, think about that. I mean, nobody likes to move, right? It's like, well, how do you know? See, when there's no controversy, it's really easy to obey and submit to leadership, because who really knows if you're obeying and submitting anyway, right? But when controversy comes, well, then I'm not so sure he's actually a leader. I'm not so sure, right? See, it's clear here that it's important that we obey and submit. Obey our leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. As those who will give account. See, leaders also have to realize that this is a very intense, very important thing that they are responsible for. they cannot underestimate. You're going to give an account to King Jesus. You got to understand the gravity of that. And if you don't get the gravity, that's one of the things too that I've observed is that evangelists who are that in name only, one of the things that they don't really understand is the importance of an individual soul. Because if you're an evangelist in name only, maybe you haven't really ever done a lot of personal individual evangelism, so you don't know how hard it is to work to get somebody into the kingdom of God. So it's pretty easy for you to do a lot of wrecking work that sounds really good that isn't actually productive. And I don't even know that it's intentional. They just don't understand the value and the importance of an individual soul because they haven't worked for one, right? And so this is actually something that leaders need to take into account, is that they're going to give an account, and that has great gravity. Now, how do they do that joyously and not with grief? Well, one of the ways that they're going to do that joyously and not with grief is if they have a good report to share with the king. And that's where they're kind of they're responsible for the overall direction of the congregation. Now, it's kind of like parenting. Okay? It's kind of like parenting. From the perspective of, you provide a foundation and a basis, especially dads, you provide a foundation and a basis for where your family is going to go. You provide direction, you provide foundation, and you provide momentum, right? And you work with the individual kids, okay, to get them going in that direction, okay? But, kids, close your ears here, okay? But ultimately, do kids get to make their own choices? And the older they get, the more choices they make, right? And can you force them to do anything? Well, can leaders in the church force people to do anything? No. And the sooner they learn that, the more wise they are. You try to force somebody to do something at your own detriment. Okay? You can't force anybody to do anything. Okay? So ultimately, this account that a leader is going to give to Jesus, okay, that account has to do with the overall direction, the overall momentum, the overall thrust of the congregation as a whole. Because do individuals make individual choices? They do, okay? But what's the leader responsible for? The leader is responsible for the overall culture, the overall thrust, the overall momentum for the local congregation. And so, again, those are things to keep in mind, that we have responsibilities towards one another. We have service. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we've looked at a number of things that have to do with our service towards Christ. Let's end with Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Because if we kind of finish with this idea, our inner man is in a continual, perpetual state of worship, right? We are before the throne of God, submitting to Him, worshiping God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in spirit and in truth. That's what our inner man is doing. And the service is that which our outer man is doing, right? And so when we're taking a look then at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. So, does the Lord want our bodies as living and holy sacrifices? He does. Does He give us some practical ways to do that here in Hebrews chapter 13? He does. He gives us some practical ways to do that. And so the Lord wants that from us, and He deserves it from us, does He not? He deserves that from us. Just like He deserves the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, He deserves our lives as living sacrifice in service to Him. So I think that the question really is a practical one, is what are we going to do about it? what's our service going to look like? And that's a question that we make, or that's a question that we answer every single day with our lives. And we'll start to answer right now when we sing the closing song. It's service. Are you singing for the Lord? Right? Are you singing for, or are we just going through the motions? Right? It's true service to God.